Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Some of these verses we noted last Sunday, but I want to tie them to the ones we haven't studied. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. This morning I want us to consider the kingdom, the king, and disciples. Our discipleship, the kingdom, the king, and the disciples. The kingdom of God is worthy of our life's focus and our life's pursuit. Jesus said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God." He also said, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of wavering thoughts." That certainly doesn't mean that we don't have to eat and we don't have to drink and that we don't need clothes to wear, but it does mean that our primary focus ought not to be on these things. We ought to turn our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and our attention and our energy toward the kingdom of God. But let your chief care be for the kingdom of God. And let these things that we all need, and God knows we have need of them, let them be of secondary concern. And as we think about our future, and that's exactly what Jesus is turning the thoughts of these disciples toward, we need to understand that as born again people, as people who have been immersed in the waters of baptism, as people who have, by our commitment to the church of the living God, indicated that we are going to follow him, we're going to learn of him, and we're going to honor him by the way we live in this world. As far as our Lord is concerned, it is already settled, and we are not to be filled with fear about our future, nor with the possibility of failure. For our Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That is, it is God's source of pleasure to give to those that are involved in his purpose and his design. And sometimes we feel that casting our lot with the king and seeking the kingdom of God is a dangerous risk. But I can assure you that to pursue the truths and the principles and the promises of the kingdom of God is to pursue that which cannot fail. It is the good pleasure of God. It is that which brings joyous pleasure and satisfaction to God the Father to so arrange, design, and bring to pass that kingdom which we seek. And He will give it to us. We have a King who cannot fail, who will reign with us, with we who are His sheep, in that great kingdom known as the millennial reign. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ is King in the cradle. That Jesus Christ is King as He walks the dusty roads of Judah. And that Jesus Christ is King even when He is on the cross. And Jesus Christ is King in His absence from this earth. And Jesus Christ is King coming again. And Jesus Christ is King when He reigns. Give all glory to God our Father and to His Son Jesus Christ. It is the good pleasure of our Father. It is the good work of our Savior to give to us the kingdom of God. We will not earn it. We do not deserve it. But by His grace and through His blood, we will get it. Use your assets in the meantime in a wise manner. Jesus said to these who would soon lose everything, sell that you have. It involves bartering, selling outright for cash, trading away. And give alms. Do not miss an opportunity to do good with that which you have. Share your wealth with good causes. Convert your assets to a liquid status because you're going to need it in the days to come. And then put your money in solid bags which wax not old. And this is metaphorical because He says that this will become a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief can even approach, much less break in and steal, and where the moths and rust cannot touch that which we have laid in the treasure that is in eternity and in the heavens. Remember, this is the King speaking, and that He's speaking about the kingdom. And now He begins to inform His disciples and give them information about their attitude toward Him as King and their attitude toward the kingdom. The kingdom at this time has not arrived. It has not yet appeared in its fullness. But this is no reason for us to be passive. We must dress for work. Jesus said that they were to have their loins girded and to have their lights burning. My paraphrase of that is keep your work clothes on and don't turn the lights off. It is an indication of a person's readiness and willing to immediately do the tasks that are assigned to them. Don't put your Sunday clothes on. Put your blue jeans on and your chambray shirt. Get your flashlight out or leave the lights on in the truck. We've got work to do. Jesus said you can't relax. There are things that lie before us that must be done. And then He tells a parable. And that is, He tells the parable of a person who returns from a wedding. And he uses it to show these people how they should be prepared and ready for the return of the Lord. Now, this is early in his ministry. And yet he's preparing them for the time when he, having been crucified and then later taken up into heaven, he wants them to understand what their attitude is to be during his absence. We spend a lot of time preparing our children to be on their own when we're not there to tell them everything that they need to do, all the way from brushing their teeth to making sure that other things are done. Jesus understood the power of absence. When the teacher's in the room, hopefully things go better than when she's out of the room. Jesus is trying to get these people to realize that whether he's in their body presence or whether he's somewhere else, they are still children of the kingdom, and they must portray and do those things that will bring honor to him, the king, and further the kingdom. In his absence, it is no time to sit down, back off, and not retain the air of expectancy and of commitment and of our willingness to do whatever needs to be done. We must view the king's coming as imminent. Jesus described their mindset. You'll notice that they were to be so prepared that when he knocked, they were to open the door immediately. They were not to be sleeping. They were not to be caught up in other affairs, and certainly they were not to do as Jesus will tell us in a parable that we'll study next Sunday. Jesus said there is a blessing for those servants that are found watching. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Again, I want you to realize that Jesus is preparing these disciples to see him go away and to leave a time of his absence upon this earth when the New Testament church, which is his instrument of working on this earth, we are his witnessing institution. We are his serving institution. We are his ambassadors. We are representing him, the king, and the kingdom while he's gone. It is an important task. We must be ready to do it. We must be involved in it so that when he comes and the shout is heard, we do not wake from sleep nor cease our sinning, but open the door immediately. And I think you'll find out how important that is next Sunday when we study the remainder of his teachings in regard to this. The Bible tells us that Jesus said that this person who returns, that when his servants open the door immediately, that he will gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. In Matthew 26 and 29, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I think Jesus did perhaps drink the fruit of the vine in the sense of his thirst or with meals, but I think the important point is that he will not be involved in a religious ordinance with them until he sits down with them in the kingdom and celebrates all the victories that have been his. We cannot plan on knowing the day or the hour. Householders do not know a thief's plans. Jesus said in this, know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. And that's true. They do not send us 24 hours notice that is, thieves do not send us 24 hours notice that they're going to break into our house. And in that same way, Jesus will come again. The King will return. You're not going to get an email from Jesus to sell everything you've got and get ready. If you're not ready when Jesus comes, he'll come and you'll be unprepared. Be ye therefore ready. This has many different components to it. It means to be prepared. It means to be active. It means to be zealous. And of the future sure to come. It speaks of many things. And one of the things that it speaks of is to be active. And I believe that Jesus is telling these people that the kingdom of God is not a passive principle by which we simply gauge the passing of time. In other words, just simply remarking, well, the Lord didn't come and certain, so what? We cannot be casual about this or it will catch us in a bad circumstance. Be therefore ready. Why? For the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. And just to expand this a little bit, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 because I think this is what we need to understand about the practicality, perhaps, of the kingdom of God, the practicality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In this context, asleep is a euphemism for dead. I don't want you to have no knowledge of people who are dead, because if you don't have knowledge of where they are and what's happening to them, then you may be caught up in overmuch grief. That is, you would sorrow more than you should. You would grieve so deeply that people would think you had no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do not worship a dead Jesus. And a dead Jesus cannot come again. And a dead Jesus is a dead king, and we do not worship a dead king. And a dead king cannot rule a kingdom, but Jesus is coming back to rule his kingdom. And there'll be those in that kingdom who have died and have been dead for centuries. But they will, according to what Paul writes here, be raised again. And he refers to those people as asleep in Jesus. People who are dead, who are in Jesus Christ, are abiding in Christ at this present time, and when Jesus comes, he'll bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, if you're alive and on this earth when the Lord comes again, you will not leave this earth before the resurrection of the dead is accomplished. And here's how it will be. And you will either be involved as a person being resurrected from the grave, or you'll be involved as a person who is living upon this earth. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's our Lord Jesus. That's the King. And he'll come with a shout of victory and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, And what will happen first? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that is upon this earth, shall be caught up together with those that Jesus brings back with him, because they have been raised from the grave. And we will meet the Lord and these people in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't say we'll always be in the air, but it does say that we will never leave his presence again. We're coming back to populate the earth and to live and reign with the King in his kingdom, for the benefit of ourselves, for the benefit of Almighty God, for the benefit of the world, and for the benefit of eternity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you're probably thinking, I didn't know Brother Penn was going to preach a funeral this morning. Isn't it odd that we think about baby Jesus at Christmas and we think about the second coming at a funeral? First Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, that is, we die spiritually and we die physically, because we are sons of Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you're in Christ when you believe into him. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. That is, Christ was the first to be resurrected. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And you say, well, what about others who've been raised? Well, they were not raised in perfect bodies. They were raised to die again. When Lazarus was raised from the grave 3 days after his death, or even longer, his body had already begun to decay. He was raised, but not in a perfect body. He died again. Jesus is that person raised. He is the first fruits, the wave offering. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That's all evil authority. That's all evil rule. That's all evil power. When he has subdued every evil ruler, every evil authority, every satanic power. For he, that is Christ, must reign. Why? Because it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he can't give it to you without Christ. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And those are the enemies that are upon this earth during that period of time. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death in the sense that Jesus came out of the grave and he had the keys to death and hell and the grave. That is, he now controls them. They are now subject to him. He has the key. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. He didn't conquer God. He never will conquer God. He didn't come to conquer God, because God is God. But Jesus has now conquered all things in the name of God, and he will conquer other things in the name of God. And when he has conquered all things, in fact, when he has brought even to the brought death to its death, when he has terminated death, when there is never again death, then he will give it all to God the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The end of the kingdom. When everything has been done that God's ever prophesied, when Israel has had her place as God promised it to Abraham, inhabitants upon the earth and descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And when the bride of Christ, his people, his church, sits on a throne occupying a place of rulership with Christ during the millennial reign, when all of that has come about, when Satan has been bound, when all these things that interrupt and tear down and destroy, when they've all been bound and brought into subjection and sent to their eternal place, when all of this occurs, God will give it to Jesus and then step aside, and God will be all in all. And then begins the eternal reign of God Almighty. Our future is secure, people. But it's not secure because we've done anything, but it's secure because of what Jesus has done and what God is doing. We are a part of all that is going on in the world today. And a lot of it is identifiable as that which God is doing in order to bring into being his kingdom. There's never been a better time for God's people to be active and busy and involved and happy and content with who they are and what they're doing, with smiles on their faces and a commitment in their heart and love for one another. There's never been a better time for a New Testament church to be and do all that God wants it to do and be. And we can do it here at this place. This is our calling. This is our destiny. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Let's take it. And I don't mean we can't take it away from God, but let's take our place in it as well-informed, happy, mature children of God. Take it without whining, without fretting, without complaining, so that when he comes, we can open the door immediately.